Now, in the Old Testament, I mean, the dwelling place was the temple. But in the New Testament, and we are living through the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, this is the dwelling place. It's the Spirit of God. It's the presence of God, not just in church, but at your house or home or on the streets or in your office. There's God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may have a young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. We are in the midst, in the presence of God. And as the psalm says, the Almighty God, Almighty. It's a powerful word. And I greet you in the name of God, the Almighty. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. And He is with us this morning. May His peace rest upon all of us. Amen. Right, let's sing. Well, obviously, to praise God, three verses, hymn 20, praise ye the Lord, the Almighty. Let's stand and sing. Right, this morning, sorry for that one. This morning, we are going to discover a small little letter in 3 John. You must be, you'll struggle to get it, but you will find it. Find Revelations, then you reverse Jude, and then you will find 3 John. In Afrikaans, It says it's a little letter. It's a little letter. It's a briefie. I just want to write a briefie, a little letter to you. And it's really powerful. And but we will spend some. I will just read two verses thereof. But you can go and read about these people in the Bible. And it says something about a church and the congregation and how some people are. Well, the characters in a congregation. So, but we will read that and say something about it. But before we do so, let's pray. Father God, you are the Almighty. You are present. And you are right here. And how wonderful that is. It's not just a theological fact. It is not just something that people write down and teach us. This is the truth. You are here. But you are everywhere. You are there where every single church and congregation gathered this morning all over the world. And when we say this, Father, we think of our brothers and sisters in real difficult circumstances. Some in places where they do it undercover. Some places they run for their lives. And some places they are afraid of missiles and all sorts of war dangers. Therefore, we pray for the Church of Christ right over the world. We pray for peace. We pray, Father, that your word will be heard this morning everywhere. Where people sing, where people pray, where people think of one another and support one another as Christians. We thank you for the peaceful event of coming together this morning in Namibia. We thank you for everyone here present. And we are here to listen. We want to hear your voice. We want to experience your Holy Spirit working through us and guiding us to understand and to grow and just to be your disciples in this morning. Therefore, we pray for your word and the Spirit. Please teach us so that we can add value in your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. So, we don't really know who Gaius was, but John wrote to Gaius, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. That's interesting. It's an interesting statement. Who I love in the truth. But then you will read about this guy in the church in verse 9 is a person, well, that's a challenge to pronounce his name, Diotrephes, and he was a guy full of himself. He loves to be first, it says. He will not welcome us. What a nice guy. But then he says the following, verse 11. Dear friend, Gaius, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius. That's another guy, Demetrius. Let's read about him. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So there are three people, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. I want to show you a picture. No, isn't there another one? Is there one of the little bocky? A little, yeah, that one. Just so that deer is a target. It's just a shooting target. And that lost little lamb thought the only place to be safe is with something like looks like his mother. find some peace. Isn't that a sad little picture? Not little picture, a picture of the little lamb. Seek for something it knows. We learn through imitation. We learn through imitation. He says, dear friend, do not imitate. The word in Greek is mimic, mime, to do like someone else do. And in the world that we live in, we do have role models. We've got heroes. We have icons. And those who play a role in our lives, our parents, our teachers, our coaches, every single one played a role in forming us, in making us. In the making of me, a lot of people played a role. And what is interesting about life, and we do not like to hear it, but we are followers in the first place. It is just something psychologically, spiritually, anthropologically about people. We are, in the first place, followers. Well, I will explain. And this is what John knows. That is how God revealed himself and this concept to him. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. So he doesn't repeat the imitate again, but if you do not imitate what is bad and evil, then you imitate what is good. And this is a phrase in the Bible that we find, but I don't think we say a lot of times anything about it. So, in other words, the point is, you will imitate. You will always imitate. But if you know it, do it wisely. Watch what you see wisely. The spiritual mentors to us, as in the social media, we call it influencers. Influencers. Those people and the media influence you and me. And the people and the patterns in life we imitate. And it forms our character and ultimately how we decide about things and how we approach life and our attitude towards life. So it's in fact, you will imitate. You will just do it. People call this the most powerful form of learning ever known by the human race, is imitation. Imitation. It's interesting sometimes when we just sit at home relaxing, my family will joke and say, you are sitting exactly as your father. So I don't know I'm sitting like my father. I don't know I do have the certain manners of my father. I am not trying to be like my father in that way. But it's just there. Somehow it's imprinted in my life. But that's a way of sitting. So many other things, what we do as part of imitation. Dear friend, do not imitate. Do not imitate what is wrong. But then he comes to Demetrius and says, well, look at Demetrius. People are speaking well of him. So, maybe we should, hopefully we can meet Demetrius one day, huh? And maybe Demetrius will one day say, oh, I'm glad to meet you as well. You are like me. People follow you and me. But what is interesting about life is, People today say, and all this positive psychology and all these people will tell you the following. Do not imitate anybody. That is the language of society today. Do not imitate anybody. Do not be a copy. Be original. Be unique. Be creative. Be yourself. John says, no, you cannot be just yourself because you will always imitate someone. You are a result of imitation, like it or not. He says, imitate. He encouraged us to imitate someone, to follow someone, not the evil one, but the good one. That is what he says. In Greek, it means expresses deliberate, conscious imitation of a pattern just as worthy of reproduction. That is what imitation means. It means expresses deliberate, conscious imitation of a pattern just judged as worthy to be reproduction. Reproduction. That is what it is. It's mime. It is mimic. Mimic. It is a pattern of godly conduct. It is a pattern of a leadership, a shepherd-like leadership. It is about humbleness. It is about behavior of divine goodness. That is what we try to reproduce into the world. That is imitation. And that is what it means. It means it is not just something that you read in a book, but it's what you apply as a Christian in your life. That is what it is. So imitate what is good. Imitate something of other people that create something good in you and becomes a pattern that makes life better around us. That is what it means. Why is he saying it? Let try to explain it. So René Girard, he was at Stanford University, and he has a lot of talks about this theme, and he speaks about the power of imitation, and he says the following. It's not just a theory. He says imitation is a fundamental mechanism of human behavior, and it is wired within us. We are wired to be like that. It is how we survive in this world as well. And there's the other guy, Albert Bandura, who writes about it, and he says, human behavior is learned observationally through modeling. This is just how we are. I'm really astounded, and I'm privileged to have a little granddaughter. And a grandson, but the granddaughter, she's 3 years old. And luckily she's not year to year. I'm gossiping about her. But it is absolutely wonderful to see her play. Because every single thing she plays is modeling, is remodeling. When she plays in the garden, she has this kitchen. And she will tell you, this is the kitchen. And this is there's no stove, but this is a stove. And she uses the word, this is the kitchen area. It's interesting. And then she will bring you a little food in a pot plant or whatever. And she says, be careful, it's hot. It's hot. You know? It's modeling. She's reproducing what she's seeing. What she really likes to do is she sits in my car and plays. Well, every car. And she's driving. So when you get back in your car, every light and everything is on. And she was playing the other day in the car, and she gets out in front, and she gets to the back, open the back door, and I said, what are you doing? She says, no, the children are calling me. I must attend to them now. So she has these children in the back, and her whole world is full of imitating and modeling and remodeling life. So therefore, we need to be careful how we live. But because it's going to be remodeled. And imitation, that is what it is. That is how they learn. That is how they go and plan life and decide things in life. And I think if you really, really want to humble yourself, is go and spend an hour or two on the ground. Because normally when there are things on the ground and I should pick it up, I said, no, I'm too old to do so. But there's one single person that will get you on the ground, and that is a toddler. And you will spend some time there with her and him, listening to the little world that they create, playing life back to us. They play life back to us. That is what they do. So what is important then is, we just don't mimic certain patterns. But what we do is we observe the consequences as well. For example, you are working in an office. And a certain lady, I always, you know, she always manipulates the boss in a very nice way. And you know, how does she get that right? So we model what she's doing. Oh, that's what she do. Every single time she wants something, she takes a muffin to the boss. So we see the consequences and we follow. When people drive, for example, the evil one and the bad one is, well, no one is stopping at the red light. So why should I? So life models a certain pattern and we follow. So that is a bad part of it. But what is a good part? You frustrate everyone else when you stop at the stop. Well, I guess it said, well, it says stop, but it's only you that can read that. Luckily for you then. So a child sees the behavioral responses and how you react on life as well. It's not just the patterns, it's your behavior as well. And it's coded within them. That is how they get their rewards in life as well. Just to but that is what it is when we read, when Paul says this. Achnor Paul John says this, do not imitate. There's an article of Eric Peterson, and the article, the title is The Imprinting with God. Imprinting with God. And then he says, I'm going to read it. He says, one day, I was out walking on a hill, and I was able to look down on the horse stalls of my neighbor, Mary. And there was this little new foal, and just newborn foal. And he says the foal was still unsteady on the hooves. And he says then and while the mother mare stood close and kept a watchful eye, my neighbor Mary connected with that foal. He says, pressing up her face against the side of the newborn's face, vigorously rubbing its neck. I had never seen anything like it before in my life, but it looked very intimate and close up, personal, even affectionate. He says, and a few days later in the shop, he ran into Mary and he asked her about that whole thing with the foal. He says, what was the thing that you were doing the other day with the foal? He says, almost if she was annoyed to have to explain such thing to a city boy, Mary responded, she says, I was doing imprinting. I was doing imprinting with the horse. She says, she saw I was confused, and she said, I became basically a surrogate mother to that little horse. I spoke tenderly to it, and it learned to respond to my voice and trust me to lead it. I've bonded with the foal. And then Eric wrote, he says, imprinting a deep and meaningful relationship with God begins with our baptism into Christ, where we get acquainted with the voice of the Son of God, where we become familiar with His ways. to become imprinted into Christ, he says. And when he saw that picture of the little horse and what happened there, he said, this is what life is about. So what we do is we practice the Word of God to follow it. It's imprinted in our lives about discipleship, about following Christ, how to be significantly different than the world around us. Say no to sin, yes to what is good. So God has deeply wired us with this imprinting or mimicking or imitating in our lives. This is Jonathan Haidt. He has a book of Anxious Generation. And he has this, well, there's a picture just before this one of the ducklings, of goslings. And well, I had to learn the difference between a duckling and a gosling. And in Afrikaans, it's just a hoenderkuiken or something like that. But point is, what he does was, they wrote about it, said in that moment, after they were hatched, is that the hatched? Huh? Hatched is when they're in the dop uitkom, is that hatched? So when they were hatched, the first thing they are looking for is something to follow. That's all that, and what he did was, that was an experiment. So he was the first person, his shoes were the first thing the ducklings or the goslings could follow. So he walked around them a few times and they followed him. Something like looks like a mother, a shoe, and they just follows him. So this is what it is about life, is when we are confused, when this life is in disarray, when all these panicking things are happening around us, subconsciously, what we want to do is to follow someone. We are looking probably for a leader to hold on, a spiritual leader. What we do is we go to YouTube and there's all these preachers and spiritual guys and everyone says this and this one says it's a prophecy, this one is not a prophecy, this one, that is what we do. We go into a panic just to follow someone. That's what we do. Now, the ducks learn to follow the first thing, and they call it imprinting. Just go. Just look at the hoener hen. A chicken. Not chicken. It's a chicken and hoener. A chicken hen. A chicken. Look at all these little chicks. They see their mother's eating something. They don't know what they're eating. They see just picking, and they go, pick. They pick alles mis. But point is, it is how they learn. Later on, they see, it's actually food. That is what we are doing now. We eat. We follow. Remember the old days? Well, I'm not watching movies anymore. I think it's just stupid. But remember John Wayne, huh? As kids, when you left the movie theater, you walked like this. Like Clint Eastwood. Make my day. Huh? It is like imprinting. Oh. If you watch Karate Kid, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. It's somehow imprinted into your life, isn't it? Hakuna Matata. Where did you learn that word? No one even knows what it is. Hakuna Matata, it's beautiful. What was that old guy? Mr. Miyagi, he said, man who catch fly with chopstick accomplished anything. You know? It's imprinting in our lives. We don't want to follow. We don't want to remember. But you do. It's just part of your life. And Jonathan Haidt, he says, and this is really scary. He says, so what happens to American children who generally get their first smartphone around the age of 11 and then get socialized into the cultures of Instagram, TikTok, video games, and on life for the rest of their 10 years. And this is where it comes now. It's interesting, I've got another grandchild. He just got 1 year old last week. So first thing, when I carry him, my watch, that little finger. How is it possible that a little small child, the first thing is doing that? Why and how? Isn't it terrifying? The three-year-old. Where did they see that stuff? Obviously, the mother. Luckily, she's not here. Otherwise, I was just killed. But point is, interesting thing. When we grow up, and there's a name for it. They call it play-based childhood. Well, what is so strange about it? Well, we climbed trees. We played in the mud. We hoi klippe. We played with the earth. And what it says is, what happened then, growth was marked by sequential, age-appropriate experience, carefully turned you into sensitive periods of enrichment through your peer sharing. So you grew, as you developed, you played life through life. What happens now is, they call it phone-based childhood. So what happens is they plunge you directly in a whirlpool of chaos. You don't have the ability to choose wisely because you are immediately within the adult information about life. That is what it is. So it's not just identity appropriate. It is not in terms of your emotions and relationship appropriate so that you can grow with the content of what you see. So that is why kids are confused. So any child who spent his or her sensitive period as a heavy user of social media will be shaped by that culture that they experience. That's just that what it is. And this is why so many people, they call the generation of the young people Gen Z, not X. We had Gen X and Gen Z. And what happens is, this is precisely the problem with them. They never learned the right way to go through all the stages of life and childhood. And they are dumped into a world just so panicking, confusing at this moment. And they struggle with imitation. Who do you follow within this massive amount of information and people that we see? If it's a singer, if it's a movie star or a leader, whatever it is just confusing. And that is why we do have that quote that says, the question is not, will I imitate? Because you will imitate. But who will you imitate and what will you imitate? So that is the question. And another thing that Rene Girard is speaking about this mimic thing and imitation of people. He says it's not just that we imitate the behavior, but we imitate the desire itself, because the amount of information creates a desire. When you see these beautiful towns in Italy, as information creates a desire to meet and to go and to explore it. So it creates a desire. When they advertise a car, it creates a desire. I remember once, if you look in the old days, they are not allowed to advertise smoking anymore, is it? I think so. But I remember in the old days, the camel man with his horse and a fire. Man, you don't smoke. Maar man, jy lis hom. Hy vat hom. That stink, but you desire hom, man. Isn't it true? They create the desire to do a thing that you don't even like. And so this is a great romantic lie that we say we don't desire and that we don't imitate. We do imitate all the way. You're going, you look at YouTube video of how someone is making a salad. And you see, they throw a little bit of some seeds on it. Why? That's cool. When we invite people next time, we will throw seeds on that. You imitate all the time. How do you change a flat tire? It's through imitation. You remember your dad looked at the bottom of the car and he found something there, spare tire. And you imitate how they did it, how you change the battery. That is how we do it, how you dress, everything. In the old days, the guy that they followed, they called it a rabbi. The rabbi was a guy, we were a disciple of a rabbi. And it was understood as an apprentice. So you followed in his footsteps. You do what he does, and that is what it is. You're learning not through words, but action. You see how they do certain things. Sometimes I said to my son, John, let's say we've got a leakage at the house, and normally what we do is we try to fix it ourselves, and normally it doesn't work. And then we call the plumber. And I said, listen, observe, see how they do it, because next time, so that we also know how to do it. Or when the mechanics, when they work in my car, I always, oh, that's what they do. I must remember, because next time, or maybe I'm in trouble and I need to. So observe and learn. That is what I teach my children. But I don't think it helps anymore. But anyway, we learn by imitating. That is the point. And Dallas Willard, he will ask, who is your teacher? Who is your teacher? Whose disciple are you? And this is it. Life is never self-taught. We think it is. Life is never self-taught. You are the product of either good stuff or maybe your life is where it is because of what happened in your life before. Aristotle, he's an old wise man. Thousands of years back, he remarked that we owe more to our teachers than to our parents. But the teachers, not just school teachers, because every single one around us are our teachers. Even a three-year-old or one-year-old, we learn from them. And this is what he says. The problem is that in the Western culture, not he doesn't say this, but applied, the Western culture, we think we are building our own, I am the one building my identity. But all of you are busy building me. I, as the pastor, and my behavior, and how I go into my house this afternoon, and my wife asks, how was the church this morning? I will respond by how you treated me. I will imitate. He said, oh, no one said anything. Whatever, because it's probably true. But point is, I will react on what happened here. The rest of my day will be what happened here. And I will go and imitate something back there. I will probably say something harsh to me, and I will say, no, I'm not being affected anyway, but by your words, I'm very strong. I am myself. I am powerful. I'm a child of God. You can say whatever you want. Going to my wife, can you believe it? What she said? Huh? So there's the truth. That is how I really responded, isn't it? It's imitation. It will come back. I mimic what happened to me at church. That is what it is. You are the product of several somebodies and what they did in your life and how they influenced you in so many ways. Point is, and let me tell you just this. I shouldn't say this, but let me say this. I'm working with people for many years. I even postgraduate in studies like anthropology and psychology, applied psychology. I even did courses in neuro-linguistic programming. If you, well, I even don't know what it was. But the only thing that I know is, if you are annoyed by little, terrible two children, adults are even worse. We just disguise our tantrums in different ways. Like vreselijk ordentlijk, we approach life. But when you work with people, it's modified tantrums all the time. At work, at sport, when you don't get the team, or when you are not happy with your results in your test, or when the boss treated you unfairly, you will see. And we've got all the sort of words now, like passive-aggressive behavior or something like that. It's nothing but tantrums. And what happens is people see it, and people will follow. Let me conclude by saying this. We have the ability as people to question, to decide, and to redecide. And this is, I mean, if your past, if we say today, but my past, and all the modeling of my past, and all the imitating of my past, and all the imprinting of my past made me who I am today, you can choose, redecide, and decide today what will change. Because today is the day that we can do it. You can remake it again. This is what it is about life. I can be the influencer to other people today because of the choices that I make. Because that is what John say, and that is what Paul add on in his letters. Become an imitation of Christ. This is the point that they want to make. Thomas A. Kempen wrote a book 600 years ago with the title Imitation of Christ. And I think next to the Bible, it is the book printed in the most languages ever, The Imitation of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that is something that is refrained in his life. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this is, who is the influencer in his life? Christ. Follow Christ. He says it in Philippians. He says it in Philippians 3 and 4. So this is what I want to say this morning to conclude. Just as I think I should imitate a famous leader, then, or whatever it might be, then there's sometimes an old, poor person with humbleness and gratefulness, and you realize, maybe I should follow that attitude as well. It's not always the great and the biggest and the best. Sometimes it's a three-year-old. Sometimes it's just a person in need that you listen to. So be an imitator. Choose wisely. Who will you model? But remember, if it's true that people are, I am always following people somehow, or not, or I make a decision not to follow them. People are doing the same with you. People are doing the same with you. They watch you. They listen. Carefully. You are being watched all the time. Not through surveillance cameras, but maybe your wife. Maybe your neighbor. They watch you. So you can be a Demetrius to some people. You may model love. You may model kindness. Or fairness. Or forgiveness. Or hope. Trust. You can be that person that people model. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Care. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Two verses later, he says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In the Bible, it's in principle to do so. So let's start today and be the example that people can follow. And sometimes it's just to be honest. Sometimes it's just to admit my crisis and my panic and my fears, and people will follow. Sometimes it's just to take my Bible and start reading it. Sometimes it's just to pray, and people will follow. Be an imitator of Christ. Let's pray. Father, yes, we feel guilty when we think about life and the way people look at us. And therefore, we plead for forgiveness, Father, when we lost our ways and when we are being distracted from your word and we are not really following you. And therefore, Father, we pray this morning, bring us back to the road, bring us back into this journey of being a disciple. And Father, please, through the Holy Spirit, help us to be a people full of kindness, and so that we can model fairness and gentleness and goodness and love and forgiveness. Because Father, that is how you treated us, and that is why we follow you. And therefore, we pray, Father, in this world full of information and influences and people that try to manipulate us in many ways, may us come back to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Help us, Father, to imitate you so that we can be example for the others who look up to us. And this we pray in your name. Amen. We are privileged, so let's offer our offering to God. Pray. Father God, we thank you for this offering. We know that in these days people are really struggling to survive due to all the high expenses and the difficult times that we live in economically. But still, we are privileged and we thank you. You are the one giving us our daily bread. Thank you. And we pray that this offering will help our congregation in our calling to help to build out your kingdom. And therefore, we pray for our office, we pray for the finance team, and we pray, Father, may this offer do their work in our ministries. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. We conclude with, this is actually a Christmas song. But why should we just have joy to the world on Christmas time? Because that little baby, born in Bethlehem, in that little manger, came to earth not just to teach us his word, but to die for us. So the joy is not just the family in that little place in Bethlehem. The joy is salvation. The salvation and a part of it is the resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Joy to the world is the essence of Jesus Christ and his presence in our lives. Let's stand and sing three verses. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.